first time at New Life, welcome. You'd be good. The good news is today we've got the heating fixed. Last week was a bit chilly. So the good news is the heating is fixed today, and it's positively sweaty, particularly if you're, in fact, over here where the heaters are, it's even hotter. It's lovely to have the sunshine with us today, and we're praying that God would work powerfully amongst us today. When I was 18, I went to university and I studied natural sciences. I studied science at university, and one of the facets, one of the courses I took was physics. I was at the Cavendish Laboratories, and I enjoyed my study of physics. I still enjoy physics. In fact, today, if I go on holiday, I like taking a physics book with me to relax. I love physics. Now, I'm not, I want to be absolutely clear, I'm not claiming to be the Brian Cox of Tufnell Park. I do find physics entry. You may recognise Brian Cox. He's the face of physics on BBC TV. And it's true that both Brian and I are from Oldham in Manchester. We do share a similar background, but I do not claim the boyish good looks of Professor Cox. Neither do I claim the intellect of such a brilliant scientist. But I have been fascinated by physics, as Brian has for some time. And I've noticed that in this country, the GCSE students aged 16 that study physics have now been required to use Einstein's famous equation, E equals mc squared, this one here. There are now students at 16 are now required to understand how to use this formula from Einstein, a famous formula that you may have heard of. What he's talking about here is how mass, M for mass, is converted into a huge amount of energy in nuclear reactions. When a nuclear bomb explodes or in nuclear power stations, some of the power that's provided today for us in this country comes from nuclear power, and that equation there that Einstein first penned describes something of that process, where small amounts of mass make huge amounts of energy as nuclei of atoms are blasted. Everything's made of atoms. The whole universe is made of these tiny things called atoms. At the middle of every atom is a nucleus, and that nucleus is the thing by which reactions happen, energy is released. Here's a picture of a nucleus. And in the nucleus of every atom that you're made of, in fact, nucleus of every atom that everything in the whole universe is made of, there are these bits that are positively charged bits. If you remember from school science, they're called protons. And so the middle of all the atoms that make up you and make up the whole universe, there are these positive things called protons. And if you remember that if you ever were at school and you had two magnets, you may have done this when you were a child, and one was had a north pole on, another had a north pole on, they pushed each other apart. Two magnets with two north poles will push each other apart. These pluses, in a similar way, these pluses will fall apart. These pluses will push each other apart. That's the nature of having these pluses. They repel each other. And the amazing thing about how God's made the universe is that at the center of every atom in your body today, those pluses would push themselves apart and you would cease to exist were it not for an amazing, incredible force that glues these pluses together. It's called the strong nuclear force. And there's a balance between the pushing apart power of these pluses and the gluing together. You didn't think you'd come to church for a science lesson, did you? Some of you are scratching your heads looking a bit puzzled. Do you know what? That when I went to university, I wasn't a Christian. And part of me becoming a Christian was my study of science. Some people think that science and Christianity are incompatible. Actually, for me, it's the very opposite. And one of the stepping stones in my journey becoming a Christian was my study of science, realizing the beauty, the complexity of science points inescapably towards the existence of God. I don't see there's any conflict between science and the Bible. Science gives us an understanding of the mechanics of what keeps an atom and therefore the universe together. And the Bible gives us the why. Scripture tells us that Jesus maintains the universe by the power of his word. That sign shows us, that understand, helps us understand the, a picture of what happens. But Jesus, in the Bible, we realize how he does it. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, this is what it says. It says the Son sustains everything. Jesus the Son holds everything together. He today is sustaining in your body these pluses that are trying to move apart. And the thing that glues them together, he is sustaining it by the mighty power of his command. Today, Jesus is choosing to hold you and the whole of the universe together in perfect harmony. Everything in the sky, as you look up at sky at night, all those amazing galaxies and stars you look up at are held together at the command of God's Son. Paul says this in Colossians. He tells us that Jesus, in Colossians 1 verse 17, that Jesus holds all creation together. That the reason why you are held together, why every atom is held together, why the whole universe is held together, is because Jesus chooses to hold it together. That perfect balance between the pushing apart, the electrostatic repulsion of these pluses, and the strong nuclear force holding them together, that perfect balance is achieved not by nature, not by chance, but by Jesus. He sustains all things. He holds all things together. Now, the relevance for this morning is that the Bible says that one day Jesus will choose not to. One day, this thing that's held in perfect harmony in this physical universe we live in will explode. And it's described in 2 Peter 3 verse 10. And it says this, the day of the Lord. It describes a day which the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And it says, the day will come like a thief. It's not expected. And on that day, the heavens, which is the way in the Bible describes the stars that look up at night, the heavens above us, will pass away with a roar. The heaven bodies, the sun, the moon, the planets will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works and everything done on it will be exposed. There's going to be an end. So day by day, Jesus is holding together the universe. But there will be a day, and on that day, the day of the Lord, it will come we're not expecting. And on that day, the heavens above, the planets, the stars, the suns, the galaxies, they will pass away with a roar and they will be burnt up. Now, we saw tragically during the Second World War, we saw that the bombs that fell, the atomic bombs that fell in Japan, that those small bombs caused a huge explosion. A small amount of mass of uranium in Hiroshima and plutonium on Nagasaki, they released a huge, devastating atomic explosion in Japan. Imagine what's going to happen when that day comes and all the stars that are in the universe, 100,000 million galaxies roughly are in this universe. Each galaxy has roughly got 100,000 million suns in it. Imagine that huge amount of stuff. One day there will be a roar, and what a roar that will be. One day there will be burnt up and it will be incredible. One day there will be an end. One day everything will pass away. See, the thing is, history isn't cyclical. History is linear. There was a beginning and there will be an end. There'll be a final chapter. There will be an end to history. Now, this apocalyptic end to the world is something that for us as followers of Jesus is going to be not the end of everything as we know it, but the beginning of eternity with Jesus. So whilst this is frightening maybe to think about, maybe it's hard to think about, but there will be a day where everything physical around us ceases to exist. But for us as followers of Jesus, it's the beginning of eternity with God. The end of the physical universe we live in is the beginning of a full experience of what it means to be the children of God. Jesus will return, and when he returns, it will end the old and he'll start the new. Now, we started talking about salvation a few Sundays ago, and we saw that this word salvation, being rescued, actually has got three tenses. There's salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. We saw in previous weeks in Ephesians 2, where Paul writes the church in Ephesus, he says this, by grace you have been saved through faith. He said there was a point in your life where you gave your life to Jesus and you have been saved. He says to Titus in Titus 3:5 that God saved us. through the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. There was a point, for me it was October 1979, there was a moment when I was saved. There was a moment when I said, Jesus, will you forgive me for the things I've done that are wrong? Jesus, would you rescue me for the punishment due for my sins? And on that day, I can look back, October 1979, to the day, I remember it very well, where I was saved. Something happened in the past. Salvation passed. But also we saw that salvation's not only got a past tense, it's also got a present tense. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul addresses the Christians. He says this. He says, you Christians are those who are being saved. In other words, there's a thing going on in your life, there's a process of salvation going on in your life where God is working something real and powerful today, where you're in a process of being saved from the power of sin. See, there was a moment in October 1979 for me where I was saved from the punishment due from a righteous God for the sin that I admitted I've done wrong. And God saved me, God rescued me from that punishment. And there is a process going on in your heart today, in your life today, where you are being saved from the power of sin as Jesus is transforming you. As the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you're being changed. You're being made more like Jesus. We're going to look this week at salvation in the future. I have been saved from the punishment of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And I will be saved. We will be saved from the presence of sin. See, when Jesus returns, he wraps up all history in this big conflagration that I've been describing. When Jesus returns, there will be eternity where there will be no sin present at all. And we're going to look at that aspect of salvation today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you today are sustaining our lives by the power of your word. Thank you that you hold this universe together at your will, your choice. And Lord, we celebrate and thank you that you are the mighty, powerful God that holds the very atoms of our lives together. We humble ourselves before you, mighty, mighty Jesus, and say today, would you help us to appreciate with all our hearts what we've been saved from, what you are doing in our lives now as you are saving us from the power of sin. And would you help open our eyes to see the future that you have for each one of us. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it's nice to go out for a meal. What about if the person next to you said, hey, I'll take you out for a meal today? Then you'd say, well, that's nice. They say, where would you like to go? Would you fancy an Indian, Chinese, Thai, Ethiopian? What would you fancy? If you were given the choice, what would you fancy? What would be your favourite meal? If you could be taken out for a meal this lunchtime, what would it be? When you arrive at the restaurant, when you first go in there, chances are, if you arrive, went to a Greek restaurant, chances are they bring you a little bowl of olives, just so you've got something to nibble on while you think about what you're going to choose, while the chef is getting things ready. If you went to a Mexican, maybe they bring you some tortilla chips, just so you could kind of nibble on them. Maybe some papadums if you went to an Indian restaurant. If you went to an Italian, it'd be some garlic bread. There's a little appetizer you often get when you go whilst the meal is getting prepared. The thing about the appetizer is it may be enjoyable, but it's only the prelude to the main meals that you're going to have. You wouldn't get up after eating a few olives and say, "Wow, that's fantastic, lovely meal," and walk out the door. Of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't eat the garlic bread in the local Italian, ask for the bill, get your coat and head out the door. Of course not. The appetizer is whilst you wait and you look forward to the wonderful meal that the chef is preparing for you. The olives are just to stave off the hunger until the real food arrives. I want to suggest this morning that actually this is a really helpful analogy in our experience of Christianity. See, the Bible describes that what we experience this side of eternity, what we experience before the grave, what we experience before we die and go to heaven to be with Jesus, that what we experience now is in fact just the beginning of something much bigger. It's almost like the taster. It's almost like the thing that you have before the main event. That what we're experiencing now is the beginning before we get something much bigger. It's described a number of times in Scripture as what we experience now is like the first installment or a deposit on something bigger that's due to come. It may be the fact that the deposit's tangible, it's a surety of what's to come, it's the first taste of something eternal. It guarantees of what we've got to come. But as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is what Apostle Paul said about the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts now. He said this, that God's placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that God reached down when you're born again, lift your heart to God. God came, put the Holy Spirit in your heart as a deposit or a first installment that guarantees everything God's promised. See, God has promised so much. God has promised us so many things in Jesus. And so what we have now with the Holy Spirit in our hearts is like a deposit. It's the beginning. It's the first installment. Now, the thing about a first installment, then there's lots more to come. If you get a first installment, you're expecting a second and a third. There's more on its way. And I wanted to paint a picture this morning. I wanted us to see that, in fact, what we experience now here on earth is just the first installment of something much, much bigger. God has promised so many things for us. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, this is what Paul describes in terms of our salvation. He says in Romans 13, verse 11, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. Now, he was talking to Christians. He was talking to people who are saved, people who have given their lives to God, who have received forgiveness, who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit's work in their life. But he's saying there's more, guys, that salvation's coming, that you haven't got it all. You haven't got everything. There's some more on its way. You've got one part of salvation. You're experiencing another. But hang on, there's something more. And it's nearer. It's nearer because the day of Jesus' return is nearer today than it was yesterday. We don't know when it's going to be, as we saw earlier. It's like a thief. You know, if you knew a thief was coming to your house, then you'd be there ready. If you knew someone was about to nick your bike, you'd be there waiting for it, wouldn't you? But the thing about a thief is you don't know. And so we don't know when Jesus is to return, but we do know that when he does, it's going to bring this full salvation that we're going to talk about today. What we have now is an installment of something which we have only now in part. The writer of the Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, that Jesus will come again. He, Jesus, will come again, not to deal with our sins. See, Jesus came the first time to deal with our sins. That's why, of course, Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for my sins and your sins. When he comes again, he's not coming to do that because he's already done that. It's finished. It's complete. There's no need for Jesus to die again. He's done that. But when he comes, he's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's talking here, Paul's talking about the church, ready. He's talking about us as followers of Jesus, ready for Jesus to come back and bring this full experience of salvation. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews. So when Jesus returns, he's going to wrap up history, sweep away the universe, and usher in his eternal kingdom and a full revelation of what salvation is. In the meantime, the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, says, God is protecting you by his power. So right now, as you sit here, God is protecting you until you receive this salvation. So there's something you haven't got yet. There's an aspect of your Christian life that you haven't got yet. There's a bit we're waiting for, and which is ready to be revealed on the last day. What we have now is not everything. Not that any part of what Jesus did on the cross is lacking, not at all. That's not the point. But there's these three senses to salvation. Salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. I don't know whether you've ever been to see a live band on stage. I've been a number of times to see bands on stage. And when you arrive, often, if you go and watch a band on stage, that there's like a warm-up act, a support act to start with. So you've gone to see a certain group, maybe your favourite group, whatever that is. And there's another group on that's kind of there to warm up the audience. Now, the thing about that warm-up group, the support group, is they usually, rather than have the whole stage, they give them a little tiny bit of the stage. They don't give them everything. They don't want to look too good compared to the real group. So they give them a little bit of stage. They turn the lights down so the lights aren't so good. They don't have the big video wall behind with all the kind of graphics on. They'd have a smaller sound system. And so the group's there to kind of warm up the audiences, to fill in the time before the main act comes on stage. To be honest, I felt quite sorry for the ones I've seen, the warm-up acts. Sometimes they're even booed. Sometimes people in the audience are very impolite and will boo the warm-up acts. Sometimes they just ignore people, just carry on talking. Sometimes they maybe politely listen to them. But when it's time for the main band to come on stage, they kind of usher the support group off. The lights get bright, the sound goes up, the stage expands. This is now the real thing. And you're in no doubt at all, that was the support group, this is the main group. As it all becomes lights and action and explosions and whatever else. See, the time we're living in now is like the warm-up for the main event. Our experience this side of the grave is like we're waiting for something big. We're waiting for the main event. Our experience of Christianity this side before Jesus comes back is like we're waiting, and we're waiting for the main event, which is Jesus to return. Because when he comes, the Apostle John says this in 1 John chapter 3. When Christ appears, when Jesus comes back, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the process going on in your life, the process going on where we're being made more like Jesus. By his grace, he's changing you daily. You're not the same today as you were yesterday. God's doing something in your heart. But when he comes back, there's going to be a miracle. When he comes back, there's going to be something incredible. You are going to be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you're going to be transformed. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, this is what's going to happen, guys. Paul wanted the Christians in Corinth to know what was going to happen. So he told them. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, it will happen in a moment. It will be in the blink of an eye when the last trumpet is sound. For when the trumpet sound, those who have died will be raised to live forever. So all the Christians that have died throughout the centuries will all be raised to be with Jesus. And it says, and we who are living, so if Jesus comes in our generation, if Jesus comes, and he could, of course he could come today, he could come tomorrow. Those who are living will be transformed. There's going to be an amazing thing happen. When Jesus returns, it says we'll see him and we will be like him. See, the trouble is if I go to heaven with my sin, I'm going to make a mess of it. And so there's a process. That's why Jesus died for my sin, to cleanse me from my sin. But then there's a process going on where God's transforming me, doing things in my heart to make me more like Jesus. And so that, and when I die, that process is completed. So when I go to heaven, I'm going to be like him. And if we're still alive on the day he returns, when we see him, we will be like him. We will be transformed. See, our experience of Christianity now is like preparing for a party. Now, if there's a big party coming up, then you've got to get the decorations out. You've got to send out the invites. You've got to prepare the food. All the preparations that are needed going on. But imagine after all the preparations. So when I was 50 years old, I know a number of you look at me and say, no, there's no way you're 50. Well, I am actually. Just a little bit older. When I was 50, I had a big party. All the preparations. It took ages getting everything ready. Imagine getting the whole thing ready and then saying, oh, well, that's brilliant. Now let's go home. Of course not. The preparation is all about the actual party. It's all about the celebration. What we're doing now is we're preparing. What the church is doing now is preparing for a big party, because there's going to be an event. There's going to be an event, and it's going to be the thing that we're all here waiting for, looking for, preparing for. It's our full salvation. Now, one of the clearest depictions of this is in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world. Now, that's a very strange statement. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if Christianity is only about this life, if Christianity is only for now, if that's all it is, if there's no life beyond, if it's not about beyond the grave, if it's not about eternity, if Christianity is just for now, Paul said, we're to be pitied. Now, obviously, he's saying that in a rhetorical sense, because he knows actually it's not about now. It's not about here and now. It's about something much bigger. This isn't the main event. This is the preparation. if the struggles that we face now, if the opposition that we face now, if the hardship that we go through now, if the sacrifice that God asks us to make now, if that's all it is, if that's it and there's no more to it, if we've got everything we're going to get, Paul says we're to be pitied. But his point was the opposite. His point was, of course, that's not true. Of course, this is just the preparation. Of course, this is just the beginning. This is just the first installment. This is just getting ready. Because the real thing, the main event, the big party is yet to happen. So, of course, we're not to be pitied because we're looking somewhere else. We're not just here to enjoy this life. We're thinking about what the main thing that's going to come in the future. It's not about this life. There's so much more. Now, of course, there's many blessings from being a Christian now. I mean, even here now, living our lives as believers, there are blessings. Of course, there are blessings. But Paul's point is, hey, guys, these are blessings along the way, sure. But there's something really fantastic. There's something really worth waiting for. There's something really worth looking and preparing for. There's a party that's about to begin. The main act has yet to come on stage. Can you imagine living in a place where there is no pain? A place where you don't experience pain. Imagine living in a place where there's no sadness. Imagine living where there's no crying. Imagine living where there's no temptation to do evil, to sin. No temptation to do bad things. Imagine a place where there, in fact, is no evil. Imagine living in a place where there's no heartache and no regrets. Imagine living in a place where there is no death. That there's nothing hanging over our lives that would end it. But basically, there is no more death. We're looking to eternity. Imagine we're a place where there's no separation. Before I was a Christian, I remember lying in a bed, thinking, I'm worried. I was scared of death because I thought, what is going to happen when I die? Without not being a Christian, is it going to be separation? Is it going to be the end? Imagine a place where there is no end. It's just going to go on and on. Now think of a moment where you were closest to Jesus. Think of a moment where you knew a wonderful sense of God's goodness. Maybe you were looking out in nature and just got a sense of God's awe. Maybe it was here in a meeting as you were worshiping. You just got a sense of God's closeness and his love and his presence. Imagine that moment. Now imagine living that, but a million times more forever, every moment. That's heaven. That's what heaven is. That's what heaven is. Heaven is where there is no more crying and pain and mourning and dying and suffering and sickness and sin and the devil. There's none of that stuff. It's us enjoying Jesus and Jesus enjoying us. Wow. Scripture tells us that there's going to be a massive wedding party in heaven. There's going to be an incredible party. And the Apostle John got a glimpse. So the Apostle John, in fact, he was a prophet. He was able to look and see into the future. And he saw it and he described it in Revelation 19. And this is what he said. He not only saw it, he heard it too. He says this, I heard, as he looked into heaven in the future, this is what he said. I heard what sounded like a vast crowd. What were the crowd singing? What were they saying? Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. See, John is looking to a time where there is no more sin, there's no more devil, there's no more sickness, there's no more suffering. There is God reigning supreme throughout everything. He's looking ahead at that time. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast. The time has come for the wedding celebration of the Lamb of God, of Jesus. The time's come. He's looking ahead. He sees it. He glimpses it. His bride, which is the church, which is us, his bride, the church, has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure linen to wear. Blessed, happy, envied are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. See, we're living now in a time of preparation. Living now in a time where the wedding feast hasn't happened yet, but we're looking forward to it. We're getting ready to it. Invitations to the wedding feast have gone out. It's a great way of looking at evangelism. It's a great way of looking at sharing my faith with members of my family, friends. Actually, what I'm doing is I'm saying, hey, there's a party. Hey, there's a wonderful wedding party and you're invited too. Jesus wants you to join him at this celebration. That's what evangelism is. It's saying there's going to be an incredible party and you're invited. It's going to be the best one ever. It says here the bride is getting herself ready, the church. Something is happening in our hearts and lives in this country, across the world, as God is working, preparing the church, not the formal outward institution, but the real living, organic, living believers as God works in our hearts, pulling us together, ready to preparing us for this big day. But the wedding day hasn't arrived yet. Now, any wedding on earth is just a little glimpse. It's a little analogy. It's a little picture of the reality of what is going to happen in heaven. Couple of weeks ago, I celebrated my 24th, Barbara and I, it's about our 24th wedding anniversary. And 24 years ago, we got married. And before we got married, in the months that went up to that, Barbara spent quite a lot of time getting ready. I spent a lot of time getting ready too. But Barbara spent, she went to have different hairstyles tried out. So was it going to be up? Was it going to be down? Was it going to be curly? Was it going to be straight? And so there was all the different possible permutations of how the hair was going to look on the day. Barbara's mum was blessed with ability. She made Barbara's wedding dress, a silk wedding dress. She made all the bridesmaids' dress. There was a lot of preparations going on. All the food that there was to prepare. Barbara handmade and painted the invitations. There was a huge amount of preparations. It went on and on, all these preparations, sending them out. It just seemed to go on for a long time, all the preparations. But it was all leading up to the day. The preparations were all about the day. It wasn't about the preparation. The preparations were building up to something. And we live now in a time of preparation. And so it's not all about this. It's not about my life now. It's not about my work on Monday morning. It's not about my family. It's not about where I live. It's not about what experience I'm going through now. Actually, these are the preparations for this amazing wedding celebration that there's going to be. These are just the preparations. And so whatever you're involved with in your practical life, this is just preparing for something that is the unique thing, the amazing thing, the thing we are here for. Because what's going to happen in Ephesians 5 verse 27, Paul describes it, there will be a day, and on that day, Jesus will present the church to himself as a glorious church. There will be a day without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Amen, I hear an amen. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. You see, I'm very aware of my faults. I'm very aware of my failings. I'm very aware of when I let God down. I'm very aware of the things that I know that God's working in my life now. But God's working in our lives to prepare us, because there's going to be a day when Jesus is going to come and he's going to take his church, those who are alive now, and those that have died before, that are going to be raised. And there's going to be this wedding celebration. And we're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be thinking, oh dear, it's a bit of a shame. We're going to be full. We're going to be full of gratitude to Jesus. And it says, when you see him, you will be like him. Because God will transform whatever stuff is still being processed in your life. In that moment, in the twinkle of an eye, you will be like Jesus. It will be the end of one era and the beginning of this second era, this one that carries on to eternity. I want to finish with reading the Apostle Peter and how he describes this amazing event. It's in 2 Peter 3. And the thing that happened to Peter is that some people were saying to Peter, okay, you're saying that there's more to come. You're saying that Jesus is going to return. But it seems like every day is the same. Nothing's happening. We don't see this day you're talking about. We don't see the fact that Jesus is returning. This is what he said. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years. You see, as far as God's concerned, he's outside time. So we think, goodness me, God, it's gone on for ages, this. It's been a long time since. But with God, a day is like 1,000 years. God is patient. Why has God waited thousands of years for his son to return? Why has Jesus not come back beforehand? That's what they're saying to Apostle Peter. Where is he? Jesus has died tens of years ago, decades ago. Why has he not come back? That's what he said. God isn't late with his promises as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back by the end, because he doesn't want anyone lost. See, the heart of God is he wants the wedding banquet to be filled. God wants the wedding banquet to be filled with people. God doesn't want people to be lost to a Christless eternity, to be separated in hell from God for eternity. God doesn't want that. And so God is patiently waiting, holding back the end, because he wants everyone that would say yes to respond and say, yes, I want to be at that party. He's giving everyone space and time to change. Space and time to say, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus. He says, but when the day of God's judgment does come, it will be unannounced like a thief. The sky will collapse with a thunderous bang, everything disintegrating in a huge explosion. Earth and all its works exposed to the scrutiny of judgment. It's this end. It's this wrapping up of the whole of the universe. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a life dedicated to God? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. See, we don't know. We are those who are waiting for something. And so it alters how I live my life. It alters how I live. If I'm looking for Jesus' return, if I'm thinking my life now, it isn't just about what I'm going through now, but actually there's something really amazing that's coming. It's the return of Jesus when Jesus comes back again. Then it will alter how I live today. I want to pray for us this morning that God would open my eyes, that God would open our eyes, that we could be people who would live with that attitude. People who could live like Peter describes, eager. How can you be eager for every atom to collapse? How can you be eager for the entire universe to pass away in a bang? Because we know when that happens, it's going to be the beginning of eternity. There's going to be no more crying and pain and sickness and death and misery. It's going to be eternity spent with Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's just quieten our hearts before God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I want to pray for myself, pray for us all here today, that we could be those that could glimpse, as the Apostle John did when he glimpsed this final wedding feast of the Lamb, realizing it's not all about today. It's not only about our lives now, but it's about you and your return and what you have for us. Could you open, Holy Spirit, today, could you open the eyes of our heart to see and to know and to taste and to grasp something of this, Lord, today? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just stand quietly. Ask Johnny if he just start playing some music, ministry music for us. Let's just stand for a moment, just quiet before God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. I just feel this morning some of us are struggling with our practical daily lives. Maybe it's our work, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's our family, maybe it's finance, maybe it's our children, maybe it's our parents. But we're struggling, the struggle in our hearts. And Apostle Paul, we read earlier, said, if this is all there is to our Christian faith, we're to be pitied. But it's not. It's not. It's not. It's much more. And I wonder if today we can lift our eyes from our struggle, from our hardship, from our challenges, lift our eyes to heaven. Look into heaven this morning with eyes of faith. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus.
quite a while. I've been out of work, about 8 months probably. And with me in work, it's always like, oh, I don't know what to do. What should I do? So I don't know what to invest in. I don't know what to be doing with my time. I don't know whether to be doing a course. You know, I've tried courses in the past and it hasn't worked out. So I was about 6 months out of work and I thought I'll do some volunteering for a charity. And I've always kind of thought, well, maybe charity work. So my mum does swimming with Barnet Mencap, which is a charity for learning disabilities. And so she teaches them swimming. And she said, oh, the staff are great. You know, it's a really good team. Why don't you try and get work experience there and do some volunteering? So I emailed them and I met the woman. And I thought I was going for an interview, but it was just a five-minute chat. So straight away, I was volunteering. You know, they do the CRB checks. So I was volunteering quite quickly and doing 2 days a week on reception. Which is interesting because I've always avoided it. Always avoided phones. Hate answering the phone. Hate talking to new people. So it was, yeah, every day is like, it's a bit of a kind of, oh no, what's happening? What do you want? You know what they're going to ask for. So I've been doing that. Also, I've been doing some video work for them, which I enjoy, and I said I was up for doing. So I've been making a video for their AGM, for their 50-year anniversary. And God is just really, really blessed. I've just been grateful for what I'm doing there and grateful for what I can do for them and what they can do for me. So last week they offered me some paid work, which would just be kind of going bowling with the group or going to the pub, you know, kind of helping out with that sort of thing. So yeah, hard work. Yeah. So it's all good fun. And that would have been like quite small, I think quite low paid. But this week, the manager of the office, who's a lovely woman, really kind and really caring, said to me, oh, I'd like to offer you one day a week in the office of office work. So I was like, oh, great, I'll take it. And it's more pay than I was expecting. I was expecting minimum wage. It's a bit above minimum wage. So that's amazing. And they really seem to like me. So, you know, she said, oh, we don't want to lose you. You know, we want to keep you if we can. We feel like we should start paying you because you're giving so much time. So it's been really, really good, and my mum and dad have been praying tons, and other people have as well. And they're amazed at the miracle that's arrived on our doorstep. But that's it. That was a long story.
Yep. I think we should just pray for Johnny. Johnny, come. Dear Johnny, who is so gifted and so talented. And let's just pray for Johnny. And then afterwards, if you feel God shows you something or a scripture for him, maybe at the end of the meeting you could just have a little chat with him. Father, we want to thank you for Johnny, Lord. Such an amazing person, Lord. Thank you that last night he was a monkey man in the kids' party. Thank you that tonight for other nights for helping with Alpha for Esol. Thank you for all he gives. Thank you for the wonderful way he's leading the worship, Lord. Father, we thank you for the immense gifts you've given him, Lord. And we pray, Father, for the fulfillment of every desire for goodness, Lord, in his life, Lord. We pray, Father, you continue to lead him in a fruitful way, Lord, and in a way that meets all his needs, Lord. We pray for your blessing on his life, that he will go from one degree of glory to another. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lead on, Johnny. Lead on. Let's all stand, shall we? Jesus, we thank you that you are a wonderful God, Lord, and you are so interested in all our lives, Lord. In their individuality, Lord, you have a plan for each one of us, Lord. We really worship you, and we really praise you this morning. Amen.
Fantastic. I wonder if you grab a seat, please. Big welcome to New Life. Grab yourself a seat. Just want to say thank you to everyone who's brought a Christmas box back today. The Operation Christmas Child box's final day is next Sunday, but thank you everyone who's brought it back today. Operation Christmas Child boxes, thank you so much for bringing them back. We're going to be taking them off and they'll get flown to wherever in the world. It's Food Bank Sunday. Thank you for bringing food for Food Bank Sunday. It's great to be able to help those who are struggling at this time here in Camden. Thank you again so much. Grab yourself a seat, guys. Grab yourself a seat. Just a couple of things I wanted to mention. Guys, can you grab yourself a seat? Guys at the back, come and grab yourself a seat. Just mention we've got The prayer meeting on Tuesday, 7:30, looking forward to praying, meeting together to pray. Also wanted to say a big thank you for everyone that came on Friday. We had such a fantastic time on Friday. David Abbott was with us and we had such a great time with the Flame children on Friday as we met together. Really special time. And then last night at the children's party, we really had an amazing time. There was people from different churches came, families from different churches. Reckon at least half the people that came are from other churches. So it was really good just to be together and celebrating together, having such a good time. Such a really fun time. And so I wanted to say thank you to David Abbott, who's come this weekend to be with us. David, can you stand up, please? Let's give David a big warm thank you. David, as you know, travels the world, and they did a little quiz yesterday to find out how many miles he travels to countries to share the good news of Jesus with children and young people. And they did a quiz last night to find out how many miles David has traveled this year. David, how many miles was it that you've traveled so far?
106,000.
106,000. That's a lot of miles. And one of the countries David visits is India. And we take offering at our carol service, and the money that we gather at the carol service, we take, David takes over to India. So David, come and tell us a little bit about what happens. A picture up there of Michelle with the children in the orphanage. There we go. David, tell us what happened last year to the money that we raised.
Okay. The money that you'll give this year will go to either complete continue the project that was begun last year. Now, the project that was begun last year goes back when the orphanage was first built in these sleeping dormitories on the longest wall, was built in concrete blocks like alcoves or cubicles about this square and this deep. The idea, floor to ceiling, would be that each child could have a little cubicle to put their few worldly possessions when they come to the home. Good in theory, but not in practice, because all these children come from extremely poor backgrounds, and some of them come off the streets, and of course the way to survive is by stealing. So it didn't work, because open alcoves, they could steal from each other quite easily. So then they got each one a metal trunk with a padlock on, so they broke the padlocks. So with the large gift that you gave, we began to reuse these alcoves by making some metal-framed doors inset with block board, so they'll be solid, and these are screwed and riveted, welded to the block board, to the concrete block, and then each one will have a lock and a key that they can then keep their possessions safe. Now, the work began before I left last year. The carpenter was there and the metal worker was there. And so some of them were on the way. None were completed. Now, I have tried hard to get the number of cupboards that have been completed and how many more we've still to go, but have failed miserably. Samuel, in charge of the orphanage, he's a brilliant father to every one of them. You couldn't want for a better man to be called to the job, but administration, zero. And everyone that helps him with administration are retired people, none of whom are qualified. Bless their hearts, they give their time for nothing, and they do a great job, but causes us, people like us, problems. So I will try, before the offering is taken up, to get the number completed and the number still complete. But that's what your gift this year will go towards, hopefully completing that project, making every child somewhere safe to keep the few things that they own.
Thank you very much, David. So that's our carol service, which is on the 13th of December, going to be in here, and the offering that we gather then that David kindly is going to take physically with him over there to oversee the spending of it on this really useful project. So, David, thank you very much for that. We can reach once a year. We have the pleasure of Bob and Jan giving us a little double act. So I wonder if you put your hands together, please, for Mr. Robert Suster. Here he is.
Good morning. Once a year, we kind of draw back the curtain not to reveal the kind of holy of holies, but to reveal more the kind of the nuts and bolts of church life, the murky details. Yeah, just to provide a brief report from the trustees of the church. This kind of is coincides with us publishing the accounts, so it's a good kind of time to sort of pause and reflect. Many of you may not know, but in terms of the administration and the governance of the church, we've got there's a group of us who are trustees, and they are, I'm the chair of the trustees. Sounds very important, but it really, really isn't at all important. I just try and keep order in the meetings, which isn't too hard, really. The main responsibility of the trustees really is to make sure that we manage our finances correctly, that we budget correctly, and manage that side of things. Health and safety, the kind of legal governance of the church as a charity, personnel issues for those that we employ in the church, and then the sort of child protection, vulnerable adults, that sort of side of things as well. I think it's worth just saying that the New Life Church is really us. It's all of the people here. There's no sort of anything that happens basically in this church happens by God's grace and with His help, but through us as the people here in the church. Lots of people that we could say thank you for so many things. Particularly worth mentioning the children's work, and those leading the youth, and they're led by Joe West sitting over there, and Ed and Michelle lead the tribe group, which is the older children. Anna leads the Ablaze group, and David Stern looks after the Sunbeams, with again teams of people to help them. This is a really important part. It's been a part of the church's work for many years. Years ago, God really spoke to us as a church, and at a time when we were mainly students, and said that he wanted to do something amongst us through working with children. I think at the time we had one child in the church, and we started something which God seems to have blessed and followed on with. I think we see the children's work. Because it's not sort of church is happening in here and the children's thing is sort of to keep them busy while we do the real thing. This is an expression of church. This is teaching these wonderful young people about Jesus and how to live a life that pleases Him. It's a really important thing. So if anyone would like to help with the work of the children's work, then have a chat with Joe, because we're always keen for those with a passion in their hearts to do this and who enjoy working with children to get involved. The other sort of thing in the church is home fellowship groups. Again, just thank you for those that lead home fellowship groups that host them. Thank you to the musicians, one of you musicians who come and lead us in worship. It's a very important part of what we do on a Sunday. It's a beautiful thing. And to Phil and the team who manage the music and make it sound so beautiful every week. And it's Andy, Luke, Matthew and David who all help with that. Jan is our treasurer, our treasured treasurer. A little treasure. And Jan's going to sort of run through something of the church finances. Jan. Oh, there you are. I thought for a minute you'd abandoned me, Jan. So Jan's going to go through it on the money side.
Good morning. I hope this will be brief. One thing is probably not the right thing to start with, but you know these envelopes that each week you're told to, if you want, I forget how they word it now, put your money in an envelope, put it in the bucket. That's fine, but can I just be a bit more explicit? These envelopes primarily, we don't mind if you use them for other things, but primarily are for gifts from people who are UK taxpayers, and we can get tax back at the rate of 25 pence for every pound given. So it does mean a lot to the church if we are able to claim the tax back. So when you put the money in, it would be helpful if you put your name on the front, otherwise I can't get tax back unless I know who it's from, and also seal the envelope, because sometimes in the sort of bucket system we've got, you could lose it or gain other bits that are not yours. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. And if you are a UK taxpayer and haven't filled this... Oh, Phil, you're one ahead. Before I called, you answered. This is the simple gift aid declaration form. All it requires is your name and address and a signature. And there's three little boxes at the top. If you've been here a while and plan on staying here, it would be useful if you could tick the last two boxes at any rate. But all three would be great. And there are copies of those around somewhere. Phew, is that one out the way? if we could look at the income one, the first one, Phil. Thank you. Do you like the background? Had to one up on some of these acetates we get given in sermons. Had to say that, didn't I? And the figures in blue are from April the 1st, 2014 to March the 31st of this year. And the ones in... Sorry, forget that. That applies to the next slide. Sorry. For New Life, we've had... It says £81,000 come in and a tax credit of £30,000. Sounds phenomenal, because last year we had... You're not as organised as Bob, am I? Anyway, it's a lot up on last year. But there's a reason for that. When I claimed the tax back, I used to do it once a year, once the tax year had finished. Last year, I started claiming it back every quarter of the year we were in. So that actually represents 12 plus 9 months, which is 21. And the tax credit shows that, that's why that's gone up. Youth income, that's for things like Carity Wood. And sponsorship, thank you for everyone who has sponsored children year by year. The Indian Orphanage, actually says 1.6. I rounded up, I shouldn't have done, it was 1.5, just to be specific. Because David's here and he's going to say, I had 1,500 and something pounds, I didn't have 1,600. So that's the income. On the bucket, it says 119,000 this year and 101 the previous year. That's the bit in brackets. So if we could quickly move... Oh, and there was one other thing with the income. Not only can we get tax back on the giving in envelopes, but the government, bless their hearts, enabled us a year or two ago to claim up to... £5,000 of giving in the bucket, which is just coins coming in. We don't know where they come from, could be children, doesn't matter where it's come from. We can claim on, say, £5,000 of that, and we get tax back, so you get an extra £1,250. Also, we've saved, another government initiative, was that for small businesses, including charities, we are allowed... £2,000 a year allowance against the employer contribution of national insurance from people who work for us, for the people who work for us. So we stand to gain like £3,250 every year for doing nothing, really. If we can move on to the expense one, please. I've just clumped things together, and unless anybody's got any questions, I don't want to spend a long time on this. In brackets, it shows that we spent £107,000 the previous year and we've only spent £93,000 in this year. We, in our trustees' meetings, which happen every month or 2 months, probably about five or six a year, we always review what we call the budget and check we're on track with what's coming in and what we need to spend out. Any biggies there? And mainly the wages have gone up. That's because... our dear friend Nick at the front joined us on the payroll. I say us, I'm not on the payroll, hasten to add. I'm one of the retired people who does the best she can but is not qualified. I had to laugh when you said that, David. They do their best and she does her best. Nick joined us 2 days a week at that time. And the other thing that shot up was the... what's it under... admin, isn't it? Office. The rent is up. Yes, that was... It wasn't because... I know what I was thinking of. What am I thinking of? It wasn't that one. Somewhere where we pay the... Oh, it is the rent. Sorry. Do you know, I can't read it on the green background. It is the rent. We pay for this place, and we pay for Highgate Road Chapel. But Paul, thankfully, his head, he is qualified, he is not retired, and he's got his act together. He always manages to think ahead and notice the number of groups that are coming to meet in Acland-Burley School. And he had the bright idea of us paying for a year at a time for our rent. So we're kind of a bit ahead of ourselves on rent. I don't think there's anything else, is there? Oh, and just to thank Nick for his work he's done on Alpha ESOL. But some children are here. I'm not really a bag lady. I just had to put these in something. Any children who are kind of primary age or some beamy age? Treasurer wants to give you some money. But if you don't come and get it, you won't have it. Any little children, big children? Yeah, you all qualify. There you are. Would you like one of these? We'd like to give it to the children. Oh, you're a big child. They're all the same. There's some more there because I think I've lost the other. Did you want to give those out? Oh, we perhaps you don't need to. And just one last thing. I don't know why all the trustees are not here, because I think that's quite wicked that they're not here. But I couldn't resist these. I went to a bonfire thing last night. And in the shop, they had got these coins, but they were also ones with notes on. Is that me? Oh, well. I happen to know that Bob Suster really likes the notes that are sort of red. So there's £50 for you. And I thought we'd give 20 to the elders, and he pulls disappear. 20 for the elders. And we haven't got... Where's Onyeka? Sorry, dear, we're down to £10 at our level. And I've got Gavin and Rob, but they're not here, are they? Okay, we might as well give one to Vicky. Couldn't wait, could you? Anybody else got a wife around? Where's Barbara? I won't break it. Oh, will you have one?
Okay. No, it's all right. Oh. Yeah, thank you so much, Jan. I have to say the work involved in managing the church accounts is no small thing, and Jan does it very, very diligently every year, and gets us all the sort of ticks in the boxes from the auditor, which is very important. So we're very, very grateful to Jan for all she does. She may be a volunteer unqualified, but she works very hard and does a brilliant job. So thank you, Jan. And just to sort of formal stuff to let you know, we financially support people to serve in the church. We've got Paul full-time, Joe West as children's coordinator, Nick joining us to help with Alpha for ESOL and outreach generally. And we support some overseas missions work. David Abbott, who's here, Nathan Simwanza in Zambia, and a guy called Pastor Ed in Thailand. These are all people who've we've given to, or represent organisations we've given to over the year. Trustees for the church are myself, Jan, you've met, Rob Morgan, Gavin Smith, Onyeka Ono, Nick West and Paul. And Paul, Nick and I are elders for the church. So the trustees really responsible for the kind of nuts and bolts and the administration of the church, and as elders we're responsible for the sort of spiritual oversight and the vision for the church. Keith Grover from Hardcastle Burton, for all the people that like this kind of thing, is the independent inspector for the accounts, and he compiles the accounts and inspects the funds for the church. If you've got any questions about the running of the church, then please feel free to talk to Paul, Nick, or myself. And there are sets of accounts if anyone would like them. If you chat with Paul afterwards, he can give you a copy. But most of all, as I said at the beginning, this church is about us. things happen by God's grace and with his help, but through us, his people. One of the great things we can do is offer him our gifts, our talents, our time, our finances to progress and support this work. And it's just an opportunity to encourage you. If you feel you have gifts that you can use, talents, time, strengths, whatever, then please let us know, because there's that lovely parable Jesus tells about the talents and about the person that sort of hid their talent in the field, the person that invested and turned 5 into 10 and 2 into 4 or something. I can't remember the details now. And I'd encourage you to invest your talents in this wonderful thing that God's called us to, his kingdom and his church. So if there's anything that you feel you can give to the church in terms of time, talents or whatever, and please let us know. And again, just thank you for all those who give obediently and faithfully. And again, we so appreciate that because that enables us to do so much. That's it. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you. Next Sunday, week today, we've got a lunch here after the meeting. So please bring a main course or bring a dessert. It's fantastic after the meeting to be able to share fellowship, bear some food. So what are you good at? Are you good at a chili con carne? Are you good at a fantastic curry? Are you good at a pavlova that's absolutely fantastic? Whatever you're good at, could you bring a main course or a dessert next week so we can share food, share lunch here in this hall after the service together next week? That would be fantastic. Brilliant. The children are going to make a move now. Tribe are going to meet in Flame, and a Blaze are meeting in the Tribe room. Okay? All the children, young people, babies, now is your time. We've got a 1 minute comfort break. The toilets are just this way. The drinks are at the back. We're going to start again in 1 minute.